Go back to Proverbs chapter 31. I did not jot down that page number. It's page 695, and then I need a timeout before I even begin because I have done something to Doug. Doug, did I not switch that back to the old sound card? I thought so. All right, you see the blue cord and the new sound card on top of the monitor? Stick that to line in the old sound card. Okay, no problem then. All right, time in. Proverbs chapter number 31. You've already read most of these. I'm just going to go over verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had gathered in your place. And we pray, Lord, for your blessings now upon this message as we talk a little bit about mothers and as we praise them, as we honor them, and, Lord, as we learn from them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. They say that the word "the" is the most used word in the English language. I would say that number two would probably be mom or mommy. If you are like my house and the house I grew up in, the word mom is used 100 times a day. Mom, where is this? Mom, can I do this? Mom, can I have this? Mom, 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 mom. Well, I came across some momisms. You may have used these in your life or been told them by your mother. I believe most everyone here has had a mom at one time or another. Why? Because I said so, that's why. I'm going to give you to the count of three. Well, it's all fun and games until someone gets hurt. I don't know is not an answer. I would never have talked to my mother that way. I'm not running a taxi service. If everyone jumped off a cliff, would you? Someday your face is going to freeze like that. It hurts me more than it hurts you. Dave, Don, Terry, Jeff, whatever your name is. We seem to hear that a lot in our household growing up. I don't know about yours. But, you know, mothers are special. They know a lot of things. One mom was out walking her little four-year-old. And the girl picked up something from the ground and started putting it in her mouth. Now, none of you would have had kids like that, would you? The mother tells what happens in her own words. I took the item away from her and I asked her not to do that. My daughter quickly asked why. Well, because it's been lying outside. You don't know where it's been. It's dirty. It probably has germs. At this point, my daughter looked up to me and said, "Wow, how do you know all this stuff?" I thought quickly and said, "All moms know this stuff. It's the mommy test. You have to know it or you don't get to be a mommy." We walked along for silence for several minutes and she said, "Oh, I get it. If you don't pass the test, you become a daddy." And I smiled and replied, "Exactly." You probably have heard the evolutions of mothers. Your first child compared to your second, compared to your third. When you're listening to this, just remember I was number three. Being a parent changes everything. But being a parent, especially a mom, evolves with each baby. Your clothes, first baby, you begin wearing maternity clothes as soon as your doctor confirms you're pregnant. The second baby, you wear your regular clothes as long as possible. Your third baby, your maternity clothes are your regular clothes. Preparing for birth. First baby, you practice breathing religiously. Second baby, you don't bother practicing because you remember the last time it didn't do a thing for you. The third baby, you ask for an epidural in your eighth month. The first baby, you pre-wash your newborn's clothes, color coordinate them, and fold them neatly in the baby's little bureau. Second baby, you check to make sure the clothes are clean and discard only the ones with the darkest stains. And the third baby, you say, boys can wear pink, can't they? Worries, the first baby, at the first sign of distress, a whimper, a frown, you pick up the baby. Second baby, you pick the baby up when she wails and threatens to wake your firstborn. And the third baby, you teach your three-year-old how to rewind the mechanical swing. Changing their diaper. First baby, you change it every hour on the hour, whether it needs it or not. The second baby, you change it every 2 to 3 hours. The third baby, you try to change it before it starts sagging to their knees. And then going out. The first baby, the first time you leave your baby with a sitter, you call home every 5 minutes. The second baby, you tell them, well, we'll try and call you a couple of times. And then the third baby, you say, do not call us unless you see blood. We've got all sorts of people here this morning. But one thing we also have a lot of, and that is mothers. Some of you, your children are long grown up, but you've had the experience of being a mom and continue to be. And what I want to talk about this morning is that although every mother nowadays isn't like this, we should strive to be like this, and this is the phrase, every mother lives her life for another. Every mother lives her life for another. And that is what the church motto ought to be. The church is the only society that exists solely for the benefits of its non-members, somebody said. Or as Jesus put it, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe whatever I have commanded you. Every mother lives her life for another. They are an excellent example of what every believer in Christ ought to be. Those of you who have been moms, for the love of your child, you have gone through excruciating pains we call labor. For the love of the child, you had your sleep broken over and over and over again so you could wake up and feed that little baby and change that little baby. For the love of the child, you have massively reduced your social life. Think how much more you used to go out before you had your child than when you do when the child is young. For the love of the child, you structured your entire days around school drop-off and pickup times. And on top of all practical things you did for your child, you spent your time constantly thinking about what would be best for that child. Every mother ought to live their life for another. Now, not all of us in this church this morning are mothers. I, for example, have never been a mother. Never planned to be a mom. I have never experienced labor pains. As a matter of fact, I was in the same room when each one of my three children were born, and I didn't have any pain whatsoever. Yes. Not one contraction did I feel. And dads, you got to admit, we have it pretty easy. Unless you're Johnny Blacker, but we won't go there. But you moms have sacrificed. And mothers are supposed to be an inspiration to us because you live for the benefit of others, your children. We need to put that into practice. Every mother ought to be here and be living a life where they are putting others ahead of themselves. We need to learn not to exist just for our own selves, as Philippians 2:4 says, but for the benefit of others. Of course, it's easy to romanticize being a mother. Frequently we will have thought, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. Do I have to? Especially when you're woken up at 3 a.m. with the sounds of a crying baby. Yet for the love of that child, you get out of bed. You comfort them, feed them, and change their diaper. For the love of your child, you did not what you wanted to do, but you did what was best for the child. As a church, too, we are frequently doing things that people say, well, I don't really want to do that, or I don't want to do this, or do I have to? Yet as if parents, we can do those things for our children, we ought to do them for other believers and non-believers as well. To share the love of God with others. To share the love of Christ and the gospel to others. We need to be more like moms. I want to read you a story. You need not turn there. I'm going to read it from the English Standard, but it's 1 Kings chapter 3. Many of you have probably heard this story. Verse 16 begins, then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, oh, my lord, this woman and I have lived in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were all alone. There was no one else in the house, only us two. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. But the other woman said, no, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours. The first said, no, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine. Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, the one says, this is my son that's alive and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead, mine's alive. And the king said, bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two. Give half to the one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. And the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered. And they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. This is quite a classic story. But you know, sometimes we look at the story and the classic Bible stories and we often learn the primary lesson and we fail to see the rest of the story. This incident is used by God to show the Israelites and to show Solomon of his wisdom as he requested to be king. And it proved that his wisdom was coming from God. But this story shows the morals of motherhood from a very unlikely source. Two prostitutes. And the first thing I want you to notice of the morals of motherhood from this story back in 1 Kings is there's no such thing as a perfect mother. There's no such thing as a perfect mother. I don't say this to drag any of you mothers down, but rather to build you up. No one needs to be more treated with tenderness than a mother. Perhaps no one is more caring and conscientious than a mother. Sometimes, oftentimes, we're too hard on them. Sometimes, they are too hard on themselves. These two mothers in this story, prostitutes. Their babies evidently were conceived under sinful circumstances. And that ought to grab you. It ought to make you sit right up in your pew. Take notice. Why did Solomon, king over God's chosen people, even take time to worry about these two prostitutes and a baby? These women, the sinful men, they were all living out of God's will. Solomon was concerned about these two women and this baby because God was concerned about these two babies. Excuse me, two women and the baby. I don't have to convince you that the church should stand for moral purity. We have to stand against it because the world's not. But we also, too, have to be a place to share the gospel of Christ and to share their need for repentance and the need for forgiveness and restore them. These women were not living by God's will, yet God still loved them. How many of you were in a place outside of God's will, but God still loved you? While we were all yet sinners, Christ died for us. If any of us had to wait for God to love us based upon our own personal performances, we would all be out of luck. No, there's no such thing as a perfect mother. Just like there's no perfect people either. You are not perfect as well. And if there's anyone in whom we should be willing to overlook faults, it should be a mother. Because they have overlooked so many of our faults. We need to lighten up on moms a little bit. Moms need to lighten up a little bit upon themselves. Moms need to laugh, be able to sit and have a good time, be able to share some tea with a friend, be able to talk to a loved one. And there are some experts who wrote some things to God one day. They were called Children Letters to God. Dear God, I read the Bible. What does begat mean? No one will tell me. Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was that an accident? Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but I prayed for a puppy. Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love everybody in the world. There are only four in my family and I can't do it. Authentic letters that would make any mom smile. We need to get in the habit of smiling. We need to get in the habit of laughing. Life is too short. God is too good to go around with a frown and worry all the time. Smile a little more. Laugh a little more. Even if it means laughing at yourself. No, there's no perfect moms, just like there's no perfect humans. Number two, the moral of this story. God has an answer for a mother's problem. Don't look for stress-free motherhood. It does not exist. From the pains of giving birth to the empty nest, to grandchildren and beyond, motherhood is stressful. Once again, I don't mention that to discourage you. There's good news. God is willing and able to assist moms in every problem that they encounter. God didn't give Solomon wisdom so folks would stand around the palace and say, ooh and ah. He gave him wisdom for a purpose. God not only loved those prostitutes, he also loved that little baby. God dispatched his wisdom to Solomon to save that little baby child. He has wisdom to spare for parenting responsibilities today. He can guide and provide all you mothers out there in all kinds of situations, whether you be a single mom, an adoptive mom, a stepmom, and moms with special situations, you name it, God can help you. Kids today, a lot of kids have special needs. That's okay. God has the wisdom to give you that wisdom for your task. He can teach you what to do and what to say in every situation. Like the mom who was tucking her little boy into bed one summer night, and there came up a violent thunderstorm, and she turned out the lights, and the little boy said, would you please sleep with me tonight? And the mom said, no, I can't, dear. I have to sleep with your daddy. And the long silence was broken by his little shaky voice, the big sissy. Laugh a little bit. God has answers. We all have problems. People have been through what you have been through. Seek help from God. He'll show you the answers. Get close to him. No, there's no perfect moms, but there's no perfect humans either. God has answers for the problems of all moms, and God has answers for your problems if you're not a mom. And number three, there's nothing like a mother's love. The real mother in this story would rather see another woman raise her son than have it split in two. You have to be willing to give up a lot of things to be a good mother. I heard of somebody who said the definitions of a good mom is letting them lick the beets from the mixer with the chocolate cake icing, which is so wonderful. But a great mom shuts the mixer off first. You have to be willing to give up some things to be a good mom. Personal sacrifice is pivotal in motherhood. It begins by sacrificing your own bodies, by carrying that baby around them for 9 months. No mother's child ought to ever get over that sacrifice their mom has made. Our mothers fed us, nourished, and protected us with their own bodies before we even saw the light of day. I don't know anyone else who would love me enough to carry me around for 9 months other than my mom. I know there would be no human race if it was up to dads to carry some baby around for 9 months, whether outside or inside. But a mother's sacrifice doesn't end there. They keep on giving. They give up sleep for feedings. They give up maybe personal goals to help their children achieve their goals. Ask yourself how many times you got something new, maybe something new to wear, and your mom wore the same old clothes. Or how many times that she gave you the last helping at supper. Or how many times that she took that burnt piece so everyone else would have a nice piece of meat. We honor moms for all the giving they do. They remind us of God who is sacrificial in giving. No, there's no perfect moms. But there's no perfect dads or perfect humans. God has the answer to your problems. And there's nothing like a mother's love but God's love for each and every one of you. God loves you. God gave his son for you. He died for you. Sacrificially, and there's no love like God's love. Let's all stand. Head bowed, eyes closed. Lord, we thank you for a mother's love. We thank you, Lord, that we can honor moms, all moms. And there might be somebody here that didn't have a good mother. And they're bitter about that. Maybe there's some here that they're trying to be a good mom and are really down upon themselves. I pray, Lord, for your comforting arms around them. And I pray that we as a church would treat others as moms are to treat their little children, putting them first ahead of themselves. May we have that kind of love for others to share the gospel, your gospel, your death, burial, and resurrection to others. And as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I ask, is there somebody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You don't know where you would spend eternity if you had to go out there today. May I pray for you? Is there somebody with the uplifted hand that would say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure of my eternal destination. Anyone? It is our prayer that no one leaves here without knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for moms. Bless this invitation now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Jay.